Today's reading is from Psalm 19, and it can be found on page 547. Psalm 19, page 547. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. The measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing that is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
I would normally say keep that open, but you don't need to for this talk because it's going to be a topical talk, so we're looking at lots of different verses that are listed on your outline. So please do look at the outline, you'll find that helpful. And do jot down any questions for forum time at the end. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you have spoken, and we thank you that you still speak today through your word. We acknowledge that for many of us here there will be a gap between what we believe about this book and what place it has in our daily lives. And we pray that you would use this afternoon to narrow that gap. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some books have the power to move you very deeply. So the book Night by the Holocaust survivor Elie Wiesel is the most moving book I have ever read. So when I finished it, I was just completely emotionally overwhelmed in a way that's never happened with any other book. Other books make you laugh out loud. Some books you just can't put down. I almost bumped into one businessman on the quayside here on Tuesday this past week. He was reading Ian McEwan's latest novel, Solar, as he was marching at great speed along the quayside. Clearly couldn't put it down. Other books have stood the test of time. They're regarded as classics. So on the radio program Desert Island Discs, you're automatically given the complete works of William Shakespeare to take with you to your desert island. So there are many, many great books out there. And the question is, what is so special about this particular book, the Bible? So why is this the best-selling book of all time? The Gideons alone have distributed some 1.6 billion copies. What is it that sets the Bible apart, and what place should the Bible have in our lives? That's what we're looking at today in this first talk in our doctrine series, Truth for Life. And in these talks, we're drawing together a lot of verses, and the references are all at the bottom of your outline. Very simply, what sets this book apart is the nature of the Bible. And this is the foundation for understanding why this book is unique, and that is our first point on your outline. The foundation, the nature of the Bible. The Bible says all Scripture is God-breathed, is breathed out by God. So just as the words that I'm speaking now are breathed out by me, they're carried on my breath, so the Bible is God's words, breathed out by him, and then written down. That was Jesus' view of Scripture. For example, when Jesus quoted the Old Testament, he referred to it as every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus referred to a verse from Genesis on one occasion with the words, "He who created said," and quoted the verse from Genesis. So for Jesus, the words of Genesis were the words of God the Creator. In a dispute with the Pharisees, Jesus built his case on a single word in a psalm. So Jesus clearly regarded every single word in Scripture as being the words of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, in the first place, the term Scripture referred to the Old Testament, but it also came to include the New Testament as well. So Jesus told his apostles that the Father would send them the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus promised the apostles that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So just as God's Spirit had guided the Old Testament writers to write God's words, so the same Spirit would do that with the New Testament writers. And so we find Peter referring to Paul's letters as part of the Scriptures. We find Paul quoting from Deuteronomy and quoting from Matthew and introducing both quotations with the phrase, "For the Scripture says." So Paul regarded Matthew's Gospel as Scripture just as much as Deuteronomy. So the whole Bible, the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, is a written transcript of the words of God himself, breathed out by God. Now these words of God, they came to be written down in various ways. So God used some 40 different writers over a period of some 1500 years and through a variety of means. So some of the Bible was actually given to Moses by God, written by God himself in stone. So Moses said that the Lord gave me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain. But there are other parts which were Moses' own record of the journeys of the Israelites. In some cases, a prophet was told by God what to write down. In other cases, the prophet had a dream, had a vision, which he then wrote down. Many of the Psalms are songs which David wrote. Luke did careful historical research and wrote his gospel accounts. And much of the New Testament consists of letters written by the apostles to the churches. So what we're saying is that the Bible didn't just drop down from heaven to be found smouldering in a crater somewhere in the desert. The Bible wasn't simply dictated, as Muslims believe the Quran was dictated to Muhammad. The Bible came together over a long period of time and through different means. And the different styles and the different backgrounds of the Bible writers are reflected in what they wrote. But the result was always the same. What came to be written down were God's words, breathed out by God. So the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was saying through Isaiah the prophet. And the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David. So through these people, God himself was speaking by his Holy Spirit. This is how the Bible sums up the process. It says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that word carried along is a word used of a ship which is carried along by a powerful wind, carried along by the Holy Spirit, God's words breathed out by him. Now you may well say to me, look, none of what you've said so far is news to me. But has it really sunk in that this book that I'm holding in my hand and which you have on your tables there, has it really sunk in what this book is? Every other book that's ever been written is just the product of a human mind, the words of a man or of a woman. This book, the Bible, is the words of God himself. It's not just a record of people's religious experiences. It's not just a record of people's thoughts about God. It is God's words. The British Library receives a copy of every publication in the UK and Ireland. The collection includes some 150 million items, 3 million new items incorporated every year. If you were to make a pile of them, one book on top of the other, the books currently in the collection, the stack would be 388 miles high, which is about the distance from here to Edinburgh. Now make another pile next to it of all the books whose author is God himself, all the books which are the words of God, and the second pile is just one book high, just this book, the Bible. Now that's fairly staggering, isn't it? But if that was all there was to say about the Bible, about the nature of the Bible, it would make the Bible the most interesting museum piece in the country, on the planet. We'd be saying, well, here is a transcript of what God himself has said over many, many years to various people in the ancient world. Fascinating, but really just of historical interest. But the Bible is not just a written record of what God has said in the past. It is what God is saying today. It's what God is saying today. For example, Jesus quoted from Exodus with these words, "Have you not read what was said to you by God?" So through Exodus, God was addressing not just God's Old Testament people, but through Exodus, God was also speaking to his first century people. And through it, he addresses us today. Another example, the New Testament quotes one of the Psalms with these words, "As the Holy Spirit says," present tense, not "as the Holy Spirit said," but "as the Holy Spirit says." So the psalm is not just words that God has spoken in the past. It is words that God is speaking to us today. And that is true of the whole Bible, that through it, God is speaking to us today. The Bible says the word of God is living and active. These are living words that God is speaking to us today. In the British coronation service, the moderator of the Church of Scotland hands a Bible to the new monarch with these words. He says, "This book is the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom, here is the royal law, these are the lively oracles of God." Lively oracles of God. So not just God has spoken, but God is speaking today. It's such a momentous truth. I think it's quite hard to actually take in what we're saying here. I mean, just imagine that you had a special mobile phone, and this special mobile phone, it actually got you through to heaven. So that whenever you wanted, you could just call God, and you could speak to him, and you could listen, and you could hear God's voice at the other end. God speaking to you. Well, the Bible is basically that phone. That when we open it up, when we read it, you are put through to God himself, and you are listening to God speaking to you. Now that is a staggering claim for any book to make about itself. why should we believe the claim? So how do we really know that this is the words of God himself speaking to us? Well, we know because God speaks to us through it. That's the simple answer. We know because God speaks to us through it. The bottom line is that the Bible is self-authenticating. So we can't actually appeal to another authority. We can't appeal to a higher authority. That would be to make the other authority higher than God himself. But just as Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me," so God's people recognize God's voice in the words of the Bible. That is how people become convinced that the Bible is God's words, when they hear the Creator himself speaking to them through it. So the brilliant 4th century scholar Augustine, he was a drunkard, he was a party animal, but reading some verses from Romans chapter 13 in a garden outside Milan, he heard God's voice and his life was never the same again. Looking back on that incident, he wrote this. He said, "Instantly, at the end of this sentence that he read in the Bible, all the darkness of doubt vanished away." Or for Martin Luther, it was when he was reflecting on a verse from Romans 1 that he said that he felt himself to be reborn. And that verse became for him, in his words, the gate of heaven. So if you want to prove to somebody that the Bible, that this book is the Word of God, encourage them to read it. Encourage them to come and to listen to this book being explained. And if you're skeptical this afternoon and you want proof that this book is the words of God, read it for yourself, because that is how conviction comes. Now you might be thinking, why do many people read the Bible and not hear God speaking to them? Well, it needs God to open a person's eyes and to open a person's ears. The Bible says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So by nature, we're like a television set which is not tuned into the right frequency. Nothing wrong with the transmission which is coming, but the reception is faulty. And so we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our ears if we are to hear God speaking through this book to us. And so that is something to pray for. Do pray that for non-Christian people that you know. Do pray it for yourself if you are a non-Christian person today. And it's something that we need to pray for ourselves. Every time we open up this book, to pray, "Lord, open up my eyes." So that is the foundation. The Bible is God's words. Now, because it's God's words, it has certain qualities. And this is our second point. We'll just look at four of them. The first one is that it is true. Sometimes people use the word inerrant, by which they mean that the Bible is true in all that it affirms. Now, that must be the case. It must be true because that is the character of the God who is there and who has spoken these words. The Bible says of God that he never lies and that it is impossible for God to lie. David said to God that your words are true. That these words are true, it means that these words are trustworthy. So you can build your whole life on what this book is saying with complete confidence that you're never going to be let down. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to read in this book, to read God's promise of forgiveness through Christ, to read his promise of eternal life in the age to come for those who trust in Christ, and to know with absolute confidence that these things are true. No shadow of a doubt, these are the words of God himself who cannot lie. That means that the Bible is a rock. It's a firm place to stand. It's a firm place on which to build your whole life. Everywhere else is sand. It's true, isn't it? With everything else that you read, you're always having to ask yourself the question, is that right? How do I know that's right? Now, why should I believe what this is saying? And especially so nowadays with the internet, we've never had so much information available to us, but how much of it is reliable? But the truthfulness of these words, it applies not just to the comforts in the Bible, but also to the warnings. It's all true. So the warnings about judgment, the warnings about eternal punishment for those who don't trust in Christ, those are also true. And we can't just pick and choose which bits we want to be true. For example, if the Bible says, which it does, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers, I need to take very seriously that mark of being a true Christian. And if I'm not expressing love for fellow Christians, if I'm not serving them, if I just treat church as a petrol station to come occasionally for a top-up, the Bible would question whether I am truly Christian. All these words are true and trustworthy. Second quality, the Bible is necessary. Necessary for what? Well, for the two most important things in life, to enter relationship with God and to grow in that relationship with God. You don't need a Bible to know that God is there. Creation and conscience will tell you that much. But you do need a Bible to come to know God personally. The gospel about Jesus Christ, that is what God uses to save people, and that gospel is revealed in the Bible. So the Bible says that it is the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It says faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We've got family friends who, some 40 years ago now, parachuted into the jungles of Papua New Guinea. And their goal was to get to know some remote tribe whose language had been never written down and who had a history of headhunting. And the idea was to translate the Bible into their language and then to teach them how to read it. Why would you devote your whole life to do that for a bunch of natives out in Papua New Guinea? Well, very simply, because without the Bible, that tribe are on a sinking boat with no lifeboats to save them. They have no hope eternally. And that is also true for all of the tribes who are living in Docklands as well. They may have access to the Bible in their own language, but if they don't hear its message, they are as lost as the headhunters in the jungle of Papua New Guinea. God's words in this book, they're what he uses to bring people into relationship with himself, and then also to grow us in that relationship. So the Bible says that the person who delights in this word is like a tree planted by a stream, by streams of water, that yields its fruit in season. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up to salvation. What milk is to a baby, the Bible is to the Christian. This is the food that we need if we are going to grow as Christians. And if we do that, if we feed regularly on this food, then we'll be growing, maturing Christians. If we don't do that, we'll be spiritually stunted. We'll be sick spiritually, we'll be immature spiritually. If we neglect this completely, we will die. If the Bible is not part of your daily life at the moment, why not try for the next few weeks keeping it in the fridge? And then every morning when you open the fridge for breakfast, it'll be there and it will remind you that this is actually the most important food you need every day, spiritually speaking. Third quality, the Bible is authoritative. Because these are the words of God, the Creator himself, they must be the absolute and the final authority in our lives. So for what we believe and for how we behave. Think of it this way. If God stood before you and God told you to do something, would you say to God, "Yeah, I'll think about it"? Or would you say, well, yeah, I'll see how I feel? Or would you say, well, thanks for your input, I'll just check it out with a few other people, see what they think? God's words must have absolute authority because of who it is who is speaking to us. What he says goes. So whether it's about what I should believe or how I should behave. And so on any issue that we face in life, the first question has always got to be, what does the Bible say? Not what seems reasonable, not what feels right, not what are other people saying, but very simply, what does the Bible say? And when what God is saying is different to what seems reasonable and what feels right and what other people are saying, if I'm wise, I will go with the Bible every time, because God knows best. Now, perhaps you're facing some decision at the moment, maybe about a relationship, maybe about an issue at work, maybe about how to respond to a difficult situation. Don't just go with what feels right or with what others say is the right thing to do. Go with what God is saying in his book. Now, sometimes what God is saying may also turn out to agree with what seems reasonable and what feels right and with what other people are saying. Sometimes that happens. But if you make these other things your final authority, they will lead you away from God. God's ways are not our ways. And then the fourth quality, the Bible is sufficient. If the Creator God has taken the trouble to speak to us and to have his words recorded for us in a book, do you think he'd leave out anything that we need? Now, this book doesn't tell you how to fill in your tax return. It doesn't tell you how to change the head gasket on your car. But in this book is everything that we need for life and godliness, spiritual life and godliness. So the Bible says that in the promises in this book, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Bible refers to itself in the psalm that was read to us as reviving the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. It's complete. There's nothing missing. And so we don't need a further word from God about anything. We don't need that. Imagine that Jesus, before his return to judge, imagine that Jesus came back to earth for a few days on a visit before his final return. Just imagine it. The world leaders get together and the world leaders agree that they'll invite Jesus to speak at a special event which will be relayed across the planet. And so they book Wembley Stadium. Where else? And they set up this stage in Wembley Stadium for Jesus to speak. And the stadium's filled to capacity with all the world leaders. All the VIPs are being given tickets. All the world's media descend on London. And the pictures are relayed live to the rest of the planet. You've got media helicopters hovering overhead over the stadium. Biggest TV audience in history. There's an introduction and a welcome by the General Secretary of the United Nations. And then he invites Jesus up to the podium to say whatever he wants to say to the watching world. And every eye is on him. And he walks up to the podium and to the microphone. And this is what he says. Everything I want to say to you is in my book. Read it. And with that, he walks off the stage and he goes down the tunnel and he disappears into the crowds. The Bible is sufficient. Well, that appeal to read it brings us to our final point, the application, which is how should we respond to the Bible? Firstly, delight in it. It is a wonderful thing that God has given us this book of his words, and that is something that we should delight in. In Proverbs, wisdom is pictured as a person who says this: blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. Well, that daily watching at the gates of wisdom, that is something we do in daily reading of God's words. Do you ever find you just happen to go a whole day without food? Does that happen to you? You get to the office and it gets to 5 o'clock and you think, oh, I haven't eaten today. Has that ever happened to you? Why should we think we can go a whole day without spiritual food? Perhaps, though, you can relate to these words from a song by Keith Green. Keith Green imagines God saying this: my word lies there upon your desk, but you love your books and magazines the best. You prefer the light of your TV. You love the world and you're avoiding me. For some of us, there may be a big gap between what we say we believe about the Bible, namely that this is God's words, and how we treat the Bible. So maybe claiming we haven't got time to read it, whilst we find time to watch Top Gear or Coronation Street and devour the latest novel. What a contrast to the writer of Psalm 119. He says more than 25 times that he delights in the Word of God, or he loves it and he longs for it. If reading God's words at the moment is something you find to be a duty, it would be good to pray that it would become a delight. And Psalm 119 might actually be a good place to start, to turn duty into delight. Our speaker last week, Christopher Ash, he's written a book called Bible Delight, and it's on Psalm 119. And it's written to be used to go through the psalm over 22 days or over 22 weeks, whichever you prefer. The psalmist's delight in God's word, it's especially challenging when you consider that his Bible, the psalmist's Bible, consisted of only a small part of the Old Testament. How much more reason we have to delight in God's words. When I was in my teens, I used to spend my summers working at various international Christian centres and would invariably fall madly in love with some girl from some foreign land. And when we returned home to our respective countries, the correspondence would begin. And I can remember the excitement of getting a letter with this foreign stamp on it. And I'd constantly reread it and I'd pore over every word. Well, the Bible is God's love letter to us. And we should delight in it, not as an end in itself, but because it is from the Lord and because he is addressing us through it. Second thing we should do is to meditate on it. The Bible describes the blessed person like this: his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, Bible meditation is more than reading the Bible and more than studying the Bible. Meditation is chewing over, mulling over a verse or a passage, pondering its implications, turning it around in your head, and turning it back in prayer to God. Studying a passage is great. That can help you discover truths in God's word. But you then need to meditate on them and pray them into your heart. Now, it's very easy, especially for tertiary educated people, to treat reading and studying the Bible like any other academic discipline. We analyze it, so we come to understand it. We identify key lessons, and that is good. But we need to go the next step, which is to meditate on God's words. But that means slowing down. It means reducing the revs, which is hard for people in the fast lane. In the old prayer book, Cranmer included a prayer about the scriptures that we would read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. Well, meditation, that is the inwardly digesting bit of the equation. It's getting biblical truths from our head into our hearts and into our bloodstream. It's essential. So as an exercise this week, why not just take a passage and just read through that passage, maybe a psalm, read it through a verse at a time. And at the end of each verse that you've read, stop, meditate on it. Think about what the verse is saying, chew it over in your mind, and pray back to God about it. Go on to the next verse, and on you go. That is meditating on Scripture. Memorizing a verse, it's also a great way of meditating on the Word during the day. It's a practice which, I don't know if you're aware of this, but Muslims are encouraged to aspire to memorizing the whole of the Quran. And those who do so are called Hafiz. That's the name that they get when they do it. And it's very challenging because even among Christians who really prize the Bible as being the Word of God, like ourselves, you would be considered a real keenie if you learn one verse of the Bible a week. I think it's a real challenge, this practice that the Muslims have. Thirdly, walk by it. The Bible says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord, who walk in his ways. It's saying that God's blessing is on those who obey, who walk in the ways of his word. So the Christian life involves walking in the way of the Lord, not just holding on to a ticket to heaven. And so we need to make sure that we are those who don't just hear the word, but who also do it. The Bible warns us, be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And God denounced the people in the days of the prophet Ezekiel with these words. He said, they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. You are to them like one who plays well on an instrument. It's just a concert. Our response to any Bible teaching, any Bible reading, must always be this. Lord, how should this truth, how should these words shape my thinking and shape my living? And the final response there is to work with it. The Bible describes itself as profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It's saying that this book, the Bible, is the tool that does the job. It is the primary agent of change that God the Spirit uses. And so whenever we meet up as believers, even just informally, it's a great habit to get into to just open up the Bible and to read a passage together and to pray together about it, to share with each other things that God has been saying to us through his words. That is how we encourage one another in the faith. The Bible does the job. And with those who are not Christian, the key thing is to encourage them to read God's words. So why not give a gospel to a friend and ask them to read it? Why not suggest meeting up together to discuss it? The word is the agent of change that God uses for the believer and for the unbeliever. And so we need to let it do its work. We need to let it loose. Looking back on the Reformation in Europe, this is what Martin Luther said. All I have done is to put forth, to preach and write the word of God. And apart from that, I have done nothing. While I've been sleeping or drinking Wittenberg beer with my friend Philip and with Amsdorf, it is the word that has done great things. I have done nothing. The word has done and achieved everything. I have let the word act. It is all powerful. It takes hearts prisoner. And when they are taken prisoner, the work that is done comes from the word itself. Well, may the words of God have that same effect upon us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you have spoken and that you are speaking today through your word. We thank you that it's true and necessary and authoritative and sufficient. And we ask that we would be those who delight in it and meditate on it and walk by it and work with it for your glory. Amen.